The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
The reading today is from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Before I pray, allow me to invite you to step as close as you can to this study. This is what I mean. If you're an art lover and have studied art history, you're probably aware that one of the customs that Rembrandt had was to paint himself into the narrative when he often painted the stories like this one. He actually appears to paint himself into the storm narrative, which happened just before it, at the raising of the cross. I want to ask you to do that. I'm going to preach less the points, though you'll hear them, and more your place next to Christ. And I would ask that you would use this text to ask yourself, where are you? And who do you really think that he is? So I want to begin by framing it this way. What we're about to study in its context is in the midst of what I would gather to be some of the most intense moments in this early period of the disciples following Jesus. If you remember, in Mark chapter 4, they fled a crowd that is described as swarming in. So imagine Manhattan, New Year's Eve, but there's no police control and there's no electricity. And the sun is setting. The overwhelming press of the crowd drives them into a boat. They get in the boat, and when they're in the middle of the water, the gale force winds are so intense that the boat is sinking, and Jesus is asleep. They wake him, and he basically treats a hurricane like a puppy and says, "Sit." And it did. They're more terrified of him now than they are of the storm. They land, and if you remember, hoping that now it'll be quiet, I assume, a man comes running from a graveyard, buck naked, scars all over his body, maybe dragging chains that he's broken. And he knows who Jesus is, even though they're not even in Jewish territory. And he asks the question, "What do you want to do with me?" And the disciples have got to be, "How does he know who this is?" They find out that he is inhabited by demons. And when Jesus casts them out, 2,000 pigs into whom he casts them die. If you'll just look around you, there's probably about 300 people here. Picture now 2,000 pigs washing up at the feet of the disciples. I'm really glad I wasn't here, because I would have said, "Is anybody a little weirded out by what's going on?" They are told by the citizens, "Get out!" So they get in the boat and go back toward Jewish territory, probably hit Capernaum. If I'd been a disciple, I'd be thinking, "Whoa, we're going back to the crowd?" And when they get there, there's so much press on the edge of the water, they never leave the lakeside before two people who may have been watching the boat come. And as they arrive, one of them is powerful Jairus. He's an elected official over the synagogue, and he moves towards him. The second is powerless. We don't even know her name. She might be like some of you, because when you're sick for a long time, people define you by your condition, not your identity as a human. She's just known as the woman who bleeds for 12 years. And Jesus is about to deal with them both. Three statements have already been said in the narrative leading up to this. If you remember them, the disciples said to Jesus in the boat, "Who is this? Do you care for us?" Then after he casts out the demons, "Get away from us." And now he's about to hear this, as stunning as it may be to hear. They're now about to say, excuse me while I look because my brain just went blank. I'll tell you in a minute. Don't bother him. Place yourself right here. Now let's dig in. Do you care? Get away. Don't bother him. Please show us yourself in the midst of the word. And show us ourselves in the midst of the word. We're asking in Christ's name. Amen. First, we meet Jairus and we see his unbelievable compassion. I don't know, but when Jairus walked up, listen to the text, when Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. While he was by the lake, he can't even get from the coast. One of the synagogue rulers, Jairus, came there, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Do you remember in Mark 2:18, leaders like Jairus grilled him about fasting. In Mark 2:23, they called him a Sabbath breaker. In Mark 3:6, colleagues of Jairus plotted, quote, to kill him. Mark 3, they call him satanic. So if I'd been a disciple, I'd been thinking, we're about to see some theological smackdown. There's about to be a fight. And instead, Jairus does what I promise you none of the disciples thought he would do. He falls down in front of him. It's difficult for us to measure the shock that would have brought. It would be like Bill Gates falling in front of a religious leader, or Sam Walton, or imagine Stephen Hawking jerking himself out of his wheelchair and being at his feet. I'd been thinking this, make him squirm, Jesus, just a little. He and his colleagues want you dead, you know it. Just make him squirm. And then imagine his words, "My little daughter is dying," his only daughter. "Please come and put your hands on her and she will be healed." If you'd been a disciple, you might know Nicodemus came in the dark. This guy comes in broad daylight. He falls in front of him. Nicodemus didn't. He's risking a lot. What is going on? And then it says, so Jesus went with him. Just pause and think. With the onslaught of an acute crisis, imminent death, you get a way to test whether or not whatever you've shaped your life around, whatever you've bargained your whole life upon, whatever you believe ought to be the thing that regulates, protects, and keeps you, now is about to be fully tested. And here's Jairus' conclusion. His cultural, spiritual, religious resources are at least failing. And so he comes and says, "Would you help?" It bears stating, if you allow your life to be shaped by doing the best, being beautiful, beer, ball games, whatever it is, when you face acute trial, what then? What then? Jairus says, there is hope. I think he can help. But maybe you're thinking that I have never, ever been open to Jesus before, not even once. In fact, I've been against this sort of thing. I think it's crazy. Likely, Jairus did too. Welcome home. It goes on. A large crowd followed. Jesus begins to go, and the crowd follows. This is going to be a circus. And while they're following, it says a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. You want to say, what? There's a dying girl. And now a woman comes up and interrupts. Surely Christ is going to keep moving. Now let me tell you about her. She's poor. She's female. The law of the land says that she should not be touched. So when she draws near to Jesus, instead of seeing the crowd push in, you can imagine the crowd backing away. And it's her behind him, and she reaches and touches the edge of his garment. As she's coming forward, you need to know, if she had family, they would have abandoned her if they wanted to worship. Let me be very personal in this application. The AARP estimates that those who are past retirement age, if they are caregiving for one member of their family, do you know what the average divorce rate is? 75% of marriages. When you're extendedly ill, you can feel so lonely. Here, the law endorsed her loneliness. There would have been 100% avoidance by family, maybe even divorce. And let's just be honest today, when somebody is sick, we avoid and say, you know, I don't know what to say. It's just uncomfortable. And before long, we create people that probably feel like she did. So she touches, and I'll listen to verse 29. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. The word for suffering here can be translated whip, scourge, beating. It's very interesting to me that Mark chooses that. You can check it. It's used in Acts 22:24 with that. It was like that moment she felt like there was no longer another lash against her. It must have been incredible. Now, notice that she's almost superstitious. If I just touch his clothes, I'll get healed. Her faith is uninformed, it's untrained, it's inaccurate at best. But she reaches out at great risk to the one who will stop, stoop, and help. And now, look at Christ, it says, at once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. We don't have this phrase anywhere else in the whole New Testament. He senses in the midst of the crowd that power went out from him. Since she's behind, he then asks, who touched my clothes? The disciples, obviously seeing probably everyone in front of them, say, you see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? If you're in Manhattan on New Year's Eve, you're not going to say, who touched me? That's what it would have been like. And yet you ask, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. What does it mean that he felt power going out? Frankly, scholars disagree. I would say at minimum, you learn this. His loss produces her gain. As power is expended by him, healing is extended to her. We are certain of this. The free grace that any of you may be given is not free for him. It was an infinite cost and loss that made the profundity of your reaching and touching him the recipient of generosity beyond your wildest imaginations. And when it hits her that the whipping stops, she's so moved, she apparently gets up, runs around in front of him, and it reads, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, just like Jairus had done, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. Now listen, Jairus had been at her feet. I'll just hint at it now. Imagine what he's got to be thinking. When it says she fell at his feet to tell him the whole truth, I don't think it's an overstatement exegetically to say this was not a brief conversation. She began to tell him a lot of stuff. And standing here is the father of one 12-year-old girl, wondering, why is he stopping? Why is he doing this? But she's pouring out before him, and it says she's afraid. We're not told if she was afraid religiously. I touched a rabbi. I shouldn't have done that. Socially, I touched anybody. I shouldn't have done that. Or spiritually, like the disciples in the boat, who is this guy? Everything changed when I just touched his clothes. Now, his words are astounding. He says, daughter. Nowhere else in the New Testament does he call a woman with this word. With untrained, untheologically informed, risking faith, she touches, and he says, you are my child. You are not a woman who bleeds. You are a saint who believes. Completely redefines her in one word, daughter. And then he tells her, it wasn't your touch that healed you, your faith. You depended, you risked, you came, you went through the disorientation of faith that we don't admit. If you're not a Christian, you need to understand this. Faith is tremendously disorienting from past dependence on self. It feels horribly risky. And he just redefines her entirely, because that's exactly what she endured. And he stops and stoops and gives her family status. The amount of healing she would have felt is just beyond description. I want to say this to you, if you're not a believer, and there's no reason for you to think you're powerful enough or important enough to receive his attention, we may not stop and stoop, but Jesus will. We, as Christians, are often notorious for not getting near those who need him the most. But he does stop. Here's why. He's led not by power nor by pity, but by perfection. And so he does what's exactly right every time. Every time. He says, go in peace. Her whole life is now, go in peace. I can only imagine Jairus standing back and watching this, the disciples seeing this. They're all registering. He stopped from helping a powerful, prestigious man to help a pitiful, powerless woman. In that culture, that was shocking in itself. And then, while the moment must have been so earth-shaking, does this ever happen to you? Like a brick through a plate glass window, bashing, some people walk up and say these words, don't bother the teacher. Your daughter's dead. I can remember when I got the call, your father's dead. I can remember when Barb called me, your mother's dead. I can remember the people. I can remember the moment. While Jesus was still speaking, I love how it says that. So he's in mid-conversation. She's telling him the whole truth, and he's in mid-conversation speaking to her. While Jesus is still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? If I'd been Jairus, I would have said, why did he stop? This is medical malpractice. My 12-year-old, my only child. The disciples' heads have got to be reeling. And then we need to learn this. Christ's delays and decisions and directions can be jarring. Learn. Never. Christian, listen to me. Never, never, never mistake his delay for his distance and dislike of you. Never. You like them more than you like me. I love John Piper's phrase, Jesus in any second is doing 10,000 things, and you may perceive three of them and grasp them only partially. Learn this as well. Sometimes we really trust in Christ. And you know what happens next? It gets worse. What was chronic becomes acute. And the crisis has now collided into complete loss. And to perceive what Jesus is doing would have been so difficult at this moment. Have you ever watched when someone is in deep need and it looks like it gets worse? You find yourself believing a little or none. Your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher? We might put it this way. Look, he can inspire you, but you can hang it up in terms of help with porn. Ain't gonna happen. He'll make you feel a little bit different, but you can forget about an addiction. Ain't gonna happen. I mean, he's nice on holidays, but he can't fix the shattered relationships. Don't bother him. And then verse 36. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid. Just keep believing. Please hear me. Not all the familiar voices to you that you hear all the time, not all the familiar voices that you hear all the time are good for you. They can say to you, come on, don't bother them. You've got to learn which ones to listen to. The voices that say you're not enough in yourself to handle life are right, but the voices that say you're all you got are dead wrong. He is for his people. Don't be afraid. Just keep believing. Jairus here had gone through the disorientation of faith as well. He had learned the feel of faith isn't strong manageability. It's disorientation from the self. It's public vulnerability. It's hopeful disorientation and putting themselves at his disposal. And look at what Jesus immediately does. He creates a new community. He now takes the disciples with him and Jairus, and they start to walk to Jairus' house. You got to know that walk would have been uncomfortable for Jairus and for the disciples. When was the last time, if you're a Christian, you went on a long walk with somebody who used to be an enemy of Jesus? And you both got the same goal. You need him. Jesus is making a new community right here. Disciples, you learn to walk with those who didn't care about me or were against me. You learn that. And Jairus, welcome to your new family, son. Let's walk for a while. Let's head to your house. What a remarkable step this is. When you become a believer, expect a new community. But in a moment, watch this. If you're not yet a believer, and I'd even say this if you are a believer, when you're locked in your own cynicism, be very careful. Jesus cannot allow you to see because of your unbelief and will exclude you, as he's about to do with a crowd. So we go on. Listen now. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in to where the child was. Please notice, Jesus redefines the situation. Look, if you begin to follow him, he's going to put a question mark after your assumed cultural behavior. This is very common practice. There would have been paid mourners They would have played flutes. They would have wailed. The louder it was a sign of prestige. And before you think this is weird, this is the equivalent of bringing flowers and food to a funeral. It was very common. And Jesus puts a question mark after it and says, "Are you kidding me?" And you can tell how superficial it is because they go from wailing to laughter in a second. He's pointing out, your community is nothing but an inch deep. They're not here because they love you. And then he says, the child is not dead, but just asleep. This is no hint that she was in a coma. Luke, later in recording this, says that her spirit re-entered her body. She was dead. But what Mark is showing you is that for Jesus, dealing with death is like waking somebody from a nap. She's just asleep. And so he says to her, in private, in a quiet room where there's nobody else there, little girl, get up. But please note, before he says a word, it says this. He took her by the hand and said to her, please don't miss this. The Son of the Living God is the holder of a 12-year-old girl's hand. May I speak to those of you who are younger? Please forgive us as adults for not giving you the time of day and giving attention to you. Jesus does. And he uses words that are not uncommon. The statement, Talitha cum, is little girl, get up. It would be like, honey, time to get up. Son, out of bed. Kids, let's go get going. It was a very common phrase. It was so tender. And again, please remember, the reason that life out of death for her is so easy is because it wasn't for him. For him, the Father withdrew his hand of goodness and brought his hand of wrath and said nothing to him when he cried out on the cross, so that to her he can say, little girl, get up. And it says immediately the girl stood up, walked around. She was 12 years old. As at this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is so uncontrolled, so uncontrived, so un-Hollywood, so unstaged. She's just been healed and she does what you would imagine a kid would do. Starts running around. You can almost imagine mother going, honey, please sit down. But she's just up and walking about. And he quiets them and says not to speak of it. We're not told why. Possibly because he's making a big distinction between spectators and real dependers. He's not looking for fame. He's looking for faith. And they're astonished. There's the story. Where are you? I ask you these things. Have you found yourself a person of prestige and power that is considered, I've got it? I just want to be frank and tell you, you will come to the end of yourself. And there is a place to go. There is one to whom to go. But when you go, you will know the disorientation of faith, where dependence upon self has to stop and falling down in front of him becomes normative. Are you in the other end? You feel utterly pitiful, powerless. Nobody ever pays attention. You've been defined by your condition, and Christians among everyone barely know what to do. There is someone to whom to go. It is Christ. And fall down before him and depend upon him. Paint yourself in. And may I say, don't be afraid. Just keep believing. Let's Lord Jesus, we want our faith to have found a resting place in you. We don't want to be mere spectators. We want to be the ones that fall down and depend, lay down our fear, and keep believing. Come and help us, for we're asking in the matchless name of Christ. Amen.